This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, we've more or less come to the near to the end of Musa alayhi salam's story, and with all the different parts that he's been in terms of the Quran and what it teaches us, and his story in a kind of a whole episode of chapter by chapter, incident by incident. And we got last week to the story of Musa and Khidr. Now there's a couple of things I'm going to talk about Musa and Khidr, and then we'll talk about the end part of Musa alayhi salam's life, and we also want to tie in with many references that have been made in the Quran and about reflection on what we actually are supposed to think about. Because there's the most extensive of all the different prophets that have been mentioned in the Quran is Musa alayhi salam. There's a big reason for that. Okay? So what we begin with is with Musa and Khidr. Both these individuals were very, very close to Allah Azza wa Jal. And he gives Khidr some knowledge which he doesn't give Musa alayhi salam. So if you go according to the tafsir of one being a prophet and one not being a prophet, so Khidr not being the prophet and Musa alayhi salam being the prophet, what this means is that a non-prophet individual had specific information from Allah which Musa alayhi salam didn't have. Okay? And we accept that. And we accept the fact that, you know, sometimes Allah can reveal to some of His close servants things He doesn't reveal to, sometimes He may not reveal to a prophet or a Nabi. Now yes, every Nabi or every prophet is still greater in status, because if you look at the knowledge of Musa alayhi salam is much broad, in the sense that Musa alayhi salam knows a lot more in many, many, many different areas. But specifically in the area that it's to do with, you know, matters that Allah is telling Khidr, you know, Khidr alayhi salam, or telling Khidr radiallahu anhu, whatever you want to put next to his name, what he's doing, Allah Azza wa Jal gives him specific knowledge of what to do in a given situation where there is future knowledge, which no other human would know. But that is given directly to him. But with that, obviously, like I explained last week, there are deficiencies. And the deficiencies would be that the way Musa alayhi salam is able to operate by being with a lot of people and being able to guide them and being able to have the amount of sabr that he has displayed. Because there's perhaps no one after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam that has had to take pressure as much as Musa alayhi salam. The amount of pressure. Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has taken the most pressure, and that is in ahadith and so on. But next to him comes, you could put Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And one of the greatest pressures he had was from his own people. Like, if you look at all the other prophets, the amount of trouble that a prophet would have faced from people who are supposed to follow him, from all the people, if you look, there is no one next to Musa alayhi salam in that. Because even this ummah, when the sahaba were around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they didn't give him as much as a hard time. I know Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam got a very hard time with the disbelievers of his time. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in terms of his own people, the sahaba who believed in him, or even if you want to say that there were some hypocrites, you know, around, he did not get as much hurt from them as Musa alayhi salam got from his own people. Because his own people questioned him again and again. And his own people always, you know, thrusted him to one corner with a question, then another corner with another question. And there are a number of specific things that Allah wants to teach us as an ummah through these stories. And before I delve into other matters, we want to look at the story of Musa and Khidr just once, just for a few specifics. So one of the things is that the third part, when there is a wall and Khidr, you know, radiallahu anhu, he decides to mend that wall. He decides to mend that wall. And Musa alayhi salam says, you know, why did you mend it? That wall, according to some tafsir, obviously, as I said to you last week, it belongs to some orphans, the wealth that is underneath that, there's treasures that belong to a couple of orphans in the city. And it says, وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. Their father was a righteous individual. And being a righteous individual, Allah decided to save the treasures through this strange man who would come and mend the wall so that it falls in a time when these orphans have grown up and ready to take the wealth. Now, what the Mufassirun have said is that this thing of their father being Salih and the father being righteous, was it their immediate father or was it the father beforehand? So you find two different narrations in the tafsirs. One is that it was the immediate father that had left him as orphans. But another one, which a number of Mufassirun have chosen, is that it was the seventh generation grandfather who had made dua for them. So because of his dua, seven generations ago. Now that's a long time. If in 100 years you get three members of a family in there, then you're looking about 200 years before this individual, 200, let's say 10 or 20 years before these two orphans, there was a pious person who made dua, and because of the dua, they actually got the benefit of that. Now, what we learn from this is that the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam have taught us, the Quran teaches us this, also many of the prophets have said, including Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, they made a dua to say dhurriyatina. Whenever they made dua for children, they didn't say awladina. Awladina means my immediate children. But they said dhurriyatina. Now dhurriyatina means my progeny and all the seeds that will come after me. So it means my dua is for all the children, the children, children, the children, 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 until the day of judgment. I'm making dua for all of them. Now, this is the kind of dua that we should make, and I'm going to give you a couple of references from the Quran. So if you want to make further dua yourself, you can make these duas. So one place we have in the Quran is in Surah number 14, Surah Ibrahim, Surah 14, ayah number 40. Ibrahim alayhi salam says, Rabbi ja'alni muqima salati wa min dhurriyati. He says, oh Allah, make me a person who establishes prayers and my progeny, my seeds, meaning until the day of judgment, all my children. Rabbana wa taqabbal dua. Oh Allah, you know, accept our dua, because he was making with Ismail alayhi salam. And another place is in Surah number 19, Surah Furqan. And it is in ayah number 74. And this one specifically tells us that, Surah number 25, 19th juz of the Quran, and ayah number 74, Allah Azza wa Jal tells us to make a dua, رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. So again, Allah is teaching us to have a pious family, and how to have that. Allah says, ask this, هَبْلَنَا, grant us, O Allah, مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا, from our spouses, meaning husbands or wives, make them, وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا, and all our seeds that are going to come, all the progeny that will be born from this, make them the apple of our eyes, or as some say, the coolness of the eyes. وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, and make all of us those who are the leaders of people who are conscious of you. So again, in the Quran, you will find ذُرِّيَّاتِنَا coming again and again. Now, the other factor is that in the story of Khidr, in the third incident, so the third incident and the second incident, so if you look at the third incident, it was the wall, and Allah says, وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا, that because the father was someone who was pious, the children, or if it was the seventh generation grandfather, down the line, Allah makes the children get protected through righteousness. And if you look in the second incident, which was the killing of the child, on the seaside. Allah Azza wa Jal says in ayah number 80 or of surah number 18, he says fakana abawahu mu'minain, both of the parents of this child were two believers, and because of their belief, so basically because of their belief, Allah decided that He's going to take this child away in early age, because this child will grow up and will really rebel against the parents, and in fact will dominate them with his kufr, his disbelief, and will hurt them through his disbelief, and that will become a burden on him. Now, both these incidents tell us that it was iman, or it was good actions that pay off for tomorrow in a way that we don't even comprehend. So this is the main point that I want to say to you. مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. What Allah has said in the Holy Quran in many parts is that there are a number of ways I help you and I do things for you which you don't even know, and you will never be able to calculate how I helped you. مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. Even when Allah's punishment comes, sometimes Allah says مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ, without even them even realizing how my punishment came, my punishment does come to certain people. So this principle teaches us that the actions that we are doing today will have an immediate effect on our children and our progeny tomorrow. Now in a hadith, various ahadith you look, it says, in a hadith of Ahmad it says, عِفُّ تَعِفَّ نِسَاءُكُمْ. It says, be people who are chaste, meaning people who are modest in their, in where they look. You know, they don't look at the opposite gender with lust and so on. Be chaste, and therefore, as a result, Allah will make the women of your family be chaste. So when the man of the family decides that I'm going to protect my eyes and I'm not going to look here and there, Allah in return, according to the hadith in Ahmad, will make the women of the household become people who will want to become chaste as well. When you're not messing around with other women out there, Allah will protect your own women. But that's what Allah is saying. And automatically their hearts will be inclined towards righteousness, because they are also inclined towards, you're also inclined towards righteousness. Now what also happens here is that if a person was to think, well, I am going to try and see how many gifts Allah has given me, you cannot make that decision by looking at the gifts of Allah. Because there's somewhere, some strange incident Allah has made taken place, which you have got no calculation of, like these three stories, and Khidr is the strange man that comes in here, does something, which have an effect in your life, good or bad, but you can't make the calculation. So it's not based on what you actually can see, it's based on what Allah hasn't even shown us yet. You know, He never showed us yet of the things that will happen in the next life. So one other thing I want to say to you is that the incidents that have happened here, the three incidents, they are things of the ghaib and they are things of the unseen. And they are matters to do with Allah Azza wa Jal. And He has said in the Holy Quran, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ. To Him belongs all the keys to the treasures of the unseen. And لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّهُ. Nobody knows the treasures of the unseen and how to unlock them except for Allah Azza wa Jal. So what is happening here is that you've got a group of people. Like for example, you've got these sailors who see Khidr. They recognize him. They bring him on the boat, and Khidr does something to their boat. And within that, there is a great blessing of Allah. Though there is, though these people are kind of feeling that we've had a bad day, there is a great blessing of Allah Azza wa Jal. The fact that he has come at that time and he's, Khidr has come at that time and he has done something to their boat. Now, this is a blessing in disguise, as they say. And in the Quran, it has been said, "Asa an tuhibbu shay'an wa huwa sharrun lakum." Sometimes you want something, you like something, is dear to you, but exactly, there's actually harm in there for you. So the sailors are thinking, well, it's good for us to have a nice boat to get to the other side and come back and for our boat not to be damaged. But that didn't happen. And when their boat got actually damaged, they hated it. But Allah says what in the Quran, وَعَسَنْ تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا. There's sometimes you dislike something, but there's something good in it for you. Okay? So this is what teaches us of Qadr, how we accept Qadr, which is good or bad. Whatever evil there is, whatever good there is, we accept it as it is. And that's the fate of a believer. And I'm telling you this, one thing is, there is no religion on the earth, no other religion on the earth, except this religion that gives us this matter of faith. This matter of faith, there is no other religion. Now, what does this mean? You might think, well, it's just a small thing. We know it. No. You need to meet people outside of this faith, outside of Islam, have a conversation with them of what goes through their minds about trying to make an understanding of how Allah operates or God operates in regards to them. And if you understand their belief, you will see how easy Islam has become for us. Because what we're eventually doing is we're accepting the matter as it is. We see good in it no matter what. And even if there's evil in it, we don't ascribe the evil to Allah. This is another part. How do we get to that? Now, if you look closely at Musa and Khidr alayhim as-salam, if you look at their story, you see very subtly Allah has put that in there. So, though Allah is the creator of everything, in fact, He's the creator of good and bad, when we talk about Allah, we don't attribute evil to Allah. We only attribute good to Allah. Now, why do we do that? One big thing is that it's because of respect. We respect Allah. Second is, everything Allah is doing, even though it's bad for us, eventually we'll understand that there was good in that. That's why you can't say this bad thing came from Allah. Now, let's look at the... Let's look at the story. So, for example, if you look at the story, you'll see that when Khidr is breaking the boat, alayhi salam, he says in ayah number 79, he says, فَأَرَدْتُ أَنْ أَعِيبَهَا. I decided, I made the intention. Khidr is talking about himself. I made the intention to damage the boat. So this is a bad matter, an evil thing that he's got, evil in the eyes of the sailors and evil in the eyes of Musa alayhi salam, evil in the eyes of the watchers. He says, I decided to damage the boat. So he put the attribution of this evil act or this bad act towards himself. But then when you look at the next couple of ayats, when he reveals what happened with the boy and who his parents were and why Allah took this soul away, he says in ayah number 81, he says, Allah Azza wa Jalla says this, فَأَرَدْنَا أَن يُبْدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُ زَكَاةً وَأَقْرَبًا وَرُحْمًا. Allah says, when he's relating the story, he doesn't say that Khidr said, I did this. No, Allah says, He describes himself that we, when Allah uses the word we, it's the state of authority. Allah uses that. Allah says, your Lord is the one that changed both of them with another child that is going to be closer to them and greater to them in terms of benefit and closer to them in terms of having mercy on them and benefiting them. Now, this attribution of good has been attributed to who? To Allah Azza wa Jalla. And what Allah teaches us through this is that whenever we're talking about evil on the ground, we attribute it to ourselves because we don't know what the real reason is why Allah Azza wa Jalla would have done something. But whenever there is a good matter, whatever good matter it is, we always attribute it to Allah Azza wa Jalla because He's the one, is the giver of all good, and we know He's the giver of all bad as well. That it comes from Him, but we don't attribute why because we don't know the true reason why it was sent, and we don't also know the true, deeper meaning of why it was actually done. So the saying of the Arabic statement goes, فِعْلُ الْحَكِيمِ لَا يَخْلُو عَنِ الْحِكْمَةِ. When a wise being does something, every action of his always has wisdom in it. So what that means is, because Allah is the all-wise, and He is wise in terms of infinity, as in there's no way we can actually pinpoint how wise Allah is. Every single action of Allah is wise, whether we understand it or we don't understand it. Are you guys with me? Yep. This is what the story is teaching us. Now, after the story of Musa and Khidr, What we need to now reflect is, okay, so what happens is that Musa alayhi salam is in, you know, he's with his people in the, you know, in somewhere across the terrains, possibly northwest of Palestine and sort of southeast of, or somewhere in between where Misr, Egypt is, and Palestine is in between there somewhere. Musa alayhi salam wanders for 40 years with his people, and you know, as I said to you before, some of these incidents happened there while he was there. But eventually, as he's traveling and he's going, he comes across, he comes across his own demise. He has to pass away. Before Musa alayhi salam, you had Harun alayhi salam that passed away. So Harun alayhi salam passes away before Musa alayhi salam. And Musa alayhi salam is the one that is surviving the end. And after Musa alayhi salam is Yusha, who becomes the prophet. And Banu Israel are blessed in a way that they get prophet after prophet after prophet. They had no time on the earth without a prophet. This is how blessed they were. The only time Allah decided not to send a prophet. So you can imagine that Musa alayhi salam, Harun alayhi salam, Yusha alayhi salam, and many, many, many others are coming. Sometimes two together, sometimes three together, three prophets in one time. And you might think, well, where's the dalil for having three prophets at one time? Well, we've got one incident in the Quran. Two prophets we've got, like Dawud alayhi salam was a prophet, Sulaiman alayhi salam was a prophet, and both of them were prophet at the same time. But an evidence for three prophets at the same time is Surah Yasin, Surah number 36. And it's, I'm not going to go into the whole story. And we don't even know we're not even clear on the names of all these prophets. But Allah Azza wa Jal says in ayah number 14, of Surah Yasin, when two prophets were sent to a certain town and they were denied, Allah says, فَعَزَّزْنَا بِثَالِثِ فَقَالُوا إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ مُرْسَلُونَ. We sent a third individual to back them up, and he became the third of the two, or already two there, to become a prophet, and I backed them up with this third one, and all three of them said, إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ مُرْسَلُونَ. All of us have been sent as messengers towards you. Okay, so here's the dalil for having three. Now, Banu Israel were very, very lucky. The children of, you know, Yaqub alayhi salam, were very, very lucky in having this many prophets. However, when you have so many prophets and so many on the earth, sometimes, you know, you can end up thinking, well, you know, it doesn't matter whether we've got this. You know, when you've got a ni'mah or a blessing too much, you kind of think, well, I've got it anyway. One of the things that happened with these individuals, not all of them, some of them, is that they became rebellious. Now, they were already rebellious with Musa alayhi salam, but they become quite rebellious with some of the other prophets that were there. In fact, what Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in a couple of places of the Quran, in a few places actually in the Quran, Allah says that they even went to the extent, some of Banu Israel, not all of them, some of Banu Israel went to the extent of killing prophets. They even, you know, literally killed Anbiya, many of them. We don't know the number of how many they killed. Now, this is mentioned in the Quran. I'll give you one reference just right now. So, Surah Baqarah, Surah number 2, ayah number 61. Allah says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يَكْفُرُونَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَيَقْتُلُونَ النَّبِيِّينَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. They killed prophets without a right to take their lives. So Allah says that, look, if there's a right to take someone's life, meaning it's in retribution of them taking another soul or killing somebody else, then that is, there's a law on the earth sometimes that, a life for a life. And that was written in the Torah before. But they killed prophets. Why? Because, now you've got to understand the psychology that the Quran gives us. And this is something that I want to quickly discuss in this session, so that it becomes a quick summary of many of the things we've discussed on the Musa alayhi salatu salam. And it also tells us the reason why Allah Azza wa Jal spends so much time in the Quran talking about these people. So just before I go into that, I just want to say to you that the reference for when Allah stops, the first time He stops a prophet not being on the earth, was with Isa alayhi salam's lifting from the earth. When Isa alayhi salam was lifted to the heavens, and between him and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, there was a gap. That gap Allah named as Fatratim min ar-Rusul. This is ayah number 19, ayah number 19, surah number 5. Allah says, Ala Fatratim min ar-Rusul. This Prophet Muhammad is now coming to you at the beginning of a gap that just passed by of prophets being sent or messengers being sent to this earth. And of course, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last of all messengers. But that was the first time. It lasted for almost 600 years, 500 to 600 years, where there's no prophet sent. But in between, you know, for thousands of years, they had prophet after prophet after prophet. So what happens here is that Allah Azza wa Jal, the main thing is to warn us not to become like them. The message of all of this is for us. And guys, I want you to wake up. You might have been sitting here for the last few weeks thinking, well, you know, Banu Israel did this. Oh my God, Banu Israel did. Oh my God, they questioned the Prophet. They questioned. They said, you and your Lord go and fight over there. Oh my God, Allah. You know, how bad can it get? Banu Israel said this about, you know, Musa alayhi salam, and he's, you know, he doesn't take his clothes off because there's a reason for that. There's something, you know, something wrong with his body. So many challenges that Musa alayhi salam went through. But why is Allah relating all that in this Quran? Because Allah is telling us, we and the ummah of this last ummah, part of this ummah is going to be like for like with Banu Israel. And that's the scary thing. And that's why the Quran starts off straight away. So if you look at the Quran, it starts off straight away, and a quarter juz in of the Quran, it begins to start counting all the things that Banu Israel went through and all the things that, you know, we might be eventually going through. So one reference, if you check it later on, ayah number 40, 41 of Surah Baqarah, Surah number 2. Allah says, Ya Bani Israel, O children of Yaqub, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم. Remember the gifts that I have bestowed upon you. وَأَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِي أُوفِ بِعَهْدِكُمْ. If you fulfill your part of the promise, I will fulfill my part of the promise. So what happened here is that the Banu Israel in the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they started to question, how long are we going to suffer? One of the questions they said is, how long are we going to suffer? Just like today, the Muslim ummah is saying what? How long are we going to suffer? And exactly that reason why Allah revealed that verse, for us to reflect. Allah says, وَأَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِي أُوفِ بِعَهْدِكُمْ. If you fulfill your part of the promise, I will fulfill my part of the promise. What's that? That you back the messengers and you believe in them and believe in what I've revealed to you, which is in the next verse. And don't try and get away with this. If you do that part of your promise, then I will fulfill my part of the promise. So Allah's promise that in the Quran, He will give us, you know, the reign on the earth. Allah will make us most supreme on the earth. We know that from the Quran. Muslims today are questioning this. They're questioning why. Why is the ummah in this state? Well, the answer is there. Allah is telling us that don't try and, you know, do what they did in the past, which some of you are going to do. So what does Allah say in ayah number 42? He says, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah says, don't try and cover the truth with falsehood. And you hide the truth while you know it. Now, subhanAllah, today, I want to tell you this, yeah? Today, some laws in the Quran, tell me this, yes or no. There are liberal Muslims who are saying that some of our laws in the Quran need to be completely changed. That some of our laws, I'm not going to mention which laws, some of our laws are archaic, they're old, they need to be replaced. Muslims saying this. Saying that the stories, even they've said that the stories of the prophets, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, they've said the stories of the prophets need to be replaced. And you need to have modern stories. This is not one individual. There's large groups of these people online. There are several countries from Egypt, from Bangladesh, from this country, from Canada, from America. There's large, you know, groups of people who've said they want modern stories. Now what they haven't understood is, you know, we're sitting here, this is now probably the 60th week, I don't know what week this is, right, of all the series that we're doing, right?
We're sitting here and we're finding, look, yes or no, guys, we're finding meaning, so much meaning in every part of the life. Yes or no, guys, tell me.
Yes.
Right? But the thing is, I'm only one man who's read a few things and have come to you as a humble person in front of you. I haven't looked into the deep tafsirs. I've only looked at a couple of books here and there, and I've come to you sitting here giving you, like, you know, tens and tens of lessons from this, and it's endless. But if I was to sit with you with the deeper tafsirs, I'm telling you, I would be here for hundreds and hundreds of hours and still not finish the things that we can take from their lives. But there are Muslims today who are saying that the Quran needs to be changed. The laws need to be changed. And we need to look at the modern times and we need to adapt to the modern times with the Quran. And what they're doing, they're hiding the truth of the Quran. They're painting, they're coating the truth with falsehood. And that's what Allah told them not to do. And there are Muslims, tell me yes or no. They talk about Islam, they preach Islam, they, you know, yeah boy, you give me a debate about Islam, I'll do it, yeah? They do all of that in the name of whatever Islam that they've got, but they don't pray. Yes or no, tell me. They don't pray. They don't give zakat. Allah said here, look, ayah number 43, to the Banu Israel, in the opening of the Quran. And that's why he said, address them, because he's addressing us through this. He said, وَاقِمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. You establish prayers, you give your zakah, and do ruku amongst the people who do ruku, meaning that come to the masjid for salah. There are many out there talking in the media. There are those who will miss their fard prayers, but they think they know everything about Islam. There are those who come onto the TV, no hijab, no nothing, forget no hijab. Yeah? Forget no hijab, because for some of them they say, you know, this is a new argument. The new argument is, where is it in the Quran? Now, if you follow that argument, this is exactly what the Banu Israel did. They say, if you go right now today to the Banu Israel, they will say, where is it in the Torah? Some of them will say, not all of them. Some of them say, where is it in the Torah? Now, they've got the Torah, and they've also got the Talmud, and they've got other things that back up the understanding of the religion. That's the original revelation. Now, and the understanding from that. What we've got? We've got Quran and we've got Sunnah. Yes or no? You've got Quran, you've got Sunnah. There are some Muslims who say, we don't need Sunnah. They say, where is it? Is it in the Quran? It's not in the Quran. I'm not going to do it. I've met these Muslims. They're called the progressive Muslims. They have progressed. You know what I'm saying, like brothers? Yeah? Now, I've met them and I've said to them, I said, brother, one of them I met, yeah? He doesn't live far from here. And online, these guys create a big fitna. A big fitna. Because the thing is, it's easy online to go, nobody sees your face. No one knows who you are. No, you know, you can take your time looking at your books, doing your study, doing your research, and then writing again. It's hard to sit face to face and talk about all this stuff. So anyway, I ended up in the house of one of these. And I know online he creates a lot of fitna with Muslims. And he believes that the Quran is enough. And I said to him, look, do you pray five, how many times do you pray? He said, I pray five times a day. I said, where's that in the Quran? Nowhere in the Quran it says pray five times a day. It only says establish prayers. 700 times in the Quran it says establish prayers. Nowhere in the Quran it says pray five times a day. I said, why do you pray five times a day? I said, again, let me give you another scenario. I said, if you make a mistake in salah, what do you do? He said, well, you know, we all know, you know, those of you know about this, you do sajda sahu, which is you do salam to the right and then two sajdas to correct your salah. Or sometimes in some madhabs you do sajda first, then the salam, right? Yes? He said, I do sajda sahu. I said, yes. I said, where in the Quran does it say sajda sahu? It's not there. Nowhere in the Quran, anywhere in the Quran you will find sajda sahu. Five times to pray is in the sunnah. It's in the hadith. Sajda sahu is in the hadith. I said to him, tell me, where is it in the Quran to say, first do your takbir, then tie your hands? I said, that's how you pray? He said, yes, that's how I pray. Then you say Surah Fatiha, then you say Surah, then you go to Ruku, and your Ruku is like this, and then after that you say Sami Allahu Liman Hamidah, after that you go into Sajda. Where in the Quran is the sequence of this? Nowhere. Yet he prays like that. So I said, what's your answer? You know what he said to me? He said, this is how our forefathers have given us the prayer. Allah. I said, yeah? Well, I said, our forefathers gave the sunnah as well. Do you understand the argument? If he can use the card to say, I get my sajdah sahu, I get my five daily prayers, I get my sequence of prayers to do from forefathers, because he said they couldn't be wrong. There's so many of them doing it, passed on from generation to generation. They couldn't be wrong. I said, well, let me use the same card. And let me tell you, my forefathers, your forefathers, they've been also following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's generation to generation. It connects us to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he didn't want to accept. I was there literally from Isha till Fajr. I debated it. Isha till Fajr. 5 to 6 hours non-stop, one room sitting down, I was debating. One dalil after another dalil, and I cornered him. And I could see that, you know, he got cornered, he tried to get out of the arguments, he couldn't. And I said to him, I said, whatever iman you've got, because I didn't want to say he's not a Muslim. See, I don't do that. I'm not the type of imam just to say, you're not Muslim, you're not Muslim. I don't like that, okay? His iman, okay, Allah knows, and may Allah judge him, and may the best happen for him in the future. Say amin. I'm right. We know he's still a person, still believes in the Quran, he still prays and so on. And I'm not going to say anything about his iman. I leave that to Allah. That's not for me to say. That's for Allah to say. And I want all the Muslims to learn from this. If you're going to listen to this recording and then say, oh no, Shaykh, you should have said kafir. Well, that's your problem, brother. That's not mine. Okay, because in the hadith it says, if you say to anyone kafir, then one of them will become a kafir. So either he becomes a kafir, or if he's not a kafir, then you become a kafir. So I'm not that type. But what I did do, I said to him, I said, whatever iman you've got, I said, I've shaken that iman tonight. And you should reflect and you should think that what you're doing is not right. But what I want to say to you is that you've got these Muslims who don't even pray, who don't even give zakat, and Allah says they do it. Just like the Banu Israel, they give their lectures, they talk. And all these ayats here in the beginning of Baqarah are with the ulama of Banu Israel. These are the scholars of Banu Israel. Today we've got scholars of this ummah who have studied the sharia, who have studied the knowledge of the deen, who are Muslims by name, who know better than you and me. But they don't practice. They even preach. Allah says next verse, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ. Are you telling people to do good? وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. You forget yourselves. وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ. While you've got the Torah in front of you, you've got the book in front of you, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. You don't even understand what you're doing wrong. So Allah is telling us the same thing. You, the people, preach in this. I'm telling you one thing, yeah? And I'm not going to openly name any names, and I'm not going to say so-and-so, no. But there is, and please don't get put off. Don't get put off of Islam just because you came across a scholar of Islam or a religious person of Islam who's supposed to be religious and is not religious. Don't get put off. That's his fault. And we are going to have many people in this ummah who will do this for, you know, whatever sake. There's people who've made a lot of things their profession. Some people have made lecturing their profession. Some people have made, you know, just doing ruqya their profession. They want to become Ghostbusters. Some people made their profession now, day in, day out, you know, just goes for choo-choo-choo, you know, Ghostbusters. And the thing is, you know, some of these guys, I'll be honest with you, they don't even know some of the basics of the deen. Some people want to go out there and they want to do other things for the religion, they don't even know the basics of the religion. May Allah Azza wa Jalla help all of us. Now then Allah says this, Ya Bani Israel, now he talks to the common people, Ya Bani Israel, O children of Israel, O children of Yaqub, Udhkur, remember the gifts that I've given you. Why is Allah saying that? Because He wants us to remember the gifts that Allah has given us. Tell me this, were not Sahaba part of this ummah, yes or no? That is a gift to us. Do you understand that, guys? That's a gift to us. Was not Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saved on the day of Ahzab when 10,000 Confederates came to kill the Sahaba? And if the Sahaba had died, or Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, and as a result, iman never came to us, then who would have lost? Us or the Sahaba? Who would have lost?
Us.
We would have lost. So Allah says in the Holy Quran, and this is how Allah links the two things together. You might think, well, why is a revelation coming in the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, telling the Banu Israel in the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remember the gifts that I gave you, and then Allah talks about Musa alaihi wasallam's gifts. And he talks about the Banu Israel in the time of Musa alayhi salam. You might think, well, that's really not fair. I'll be honest with you. When you first read the Quran, you think, how is that fair? They never did that wrong. You understand? The people in Muhammad sallallahu, the Banu Israel in Muhammad sallallahu's time, were they the people under Fir'aun? Yes or no? No. Fir'aun passed away a few thousand years ago. Musa alayhi salam came 3,000 years before them. Why is Allah saying, remember my gifts? And then when he says, remember my gifts, he talks about the time of Musa and Fir'aun. Why? Well, a couple of reasons. And the same thing he does with us in the Holy Quran. So, he says in Surah number 33, ayah number 9, he says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, who are Muslims, Udhkuru ni'matullahi alaykum, remember the gift of Allah. He's talking to us now. Remember the gift of Allah. What gift is that, Allah? إِذْ جَاءَتْكُمْ جُنُودٌ, when confederates came, armies came together, فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ رِيحًا, then I sent a blowing wind unto them, وَجُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا, and I sent my own army, who were angels, who came down. This is talking about the Battle of Khandaq, or Battle of the Trenches. Some call it Battle of Trenches, Battle of Khandaq, whatever you want to call it. This is the day, 22 nights, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent in the cold, and he had nothing to fight them. And Allah sent a wind and blew the enemy's tents away. He blew their pots away. And because of that, that was a great blessing on the believers. But he tells us, you remember that gift. Why? Because if it wasn't for that reason, what happened there, we would not be here today as Muslims. Do you understand? That's one. Second is, just as Allah saved them many times, He has saved us throughout history. So many times Allah has saved our forefathers, our Muslim brothers and sisters, our countries of Muslims, our empires, whatever it was, Allah saved it throughout history. And here in Surah Baqarah, Allah says to them, وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ, when I saved you from the people of Fir'aun. He's saying to the Banu Israel. Why? Allah has saved us from enemies we don't even know. This is to us. You're going to say, where's the dalil for that? Well, it's in the Quran. Surah Muhammad. Surah Fath. Surah number 48. Allah says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي كَفَّ أَيْدِيَهُمْ عَنْكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ عَنْهُمْ. He is the one, Allah, who stopped their hands from fighting with you and stopped your hands from fighting with them. You know, right now, I'll be honest with you, right now, if Allah has really had mercy on us, with all the things going on in the media, there could have been absolute chaos out here with people going after Muslims. Yes or no? Allah forbid that, but yes, and it can happen. And you might think, well, no, really. What happened in the London riots, 2011? You remember the London riots? We're doing Tarawih here, remember? And there's looting going out there. And they went town to town, you know, shopping center to shopping center with knives and with clubs and whatever. And if the public become loose, there's very little police can do. They can only watch, have surveillance, just film them, wait till things calm down, and then come in and start arresting them one by one. But there are not enough police out there to man the streets. So what I'm trying to say is that there's still aman, and there's still, you know, peace that we've got, even though there's so much going on in the media. And the fact that Allah has saved the fight from coming right down to our doorstep, that is still a gift of Allah, and we should remember that. And that is to the Muslims. Allah then says, Allah counts the gifts one by one, but I'm going to tell you specifically some of the things that Allah, you know, wants us to reflect on. Is that He gave us many blessings, one by one, and we were the ones who were the reasons why those gifts went away. Yes or no, tell me, guys. So if you look in the Abbasid Empire, if you look in the Umayyad Empire, if you look into the Ottoman Empire, all these empires that came, you look in the history. I've got no time to go into history. Every time Allah gave them land, He gave them property, He gave them palaces, He gave them gifts, He gave them armies, He gave them security, He gave them treasures, He gave them gold coins, He gave them silver coins, He gave them diamonds and emeralds, whatever it was, and they sat on top of all of that. You know what happened after that? Look in history. The kings, not all the kings, but there were kings. There were servants, there were kings, there were people in the court, in the courtiers of the kings. They started to drink alcohol. They legalized it. This is our history, guys. This is our history. If you want to say, why did Allah take this away, just like Banu Israel are saying, well, why are we in this situation? Allah said, okay, Muslims, you want to know your situation? Look in history. And your history is to look in Banu Israel. So they started drinking. They said wine. You know what they said? They said, this wine is not made of grapes, so it should be okay. So they start drinking wine. They said, as long as we don't get drunk, it's okay. But obviously they get drunk. They don't, you know, in Islam, whether you get drunk or you don't get drunk, it's a complete, you know, rule that you don't drink. But they made it jais. They made it halal for themselves. What did they do after that? Women were singing, dancing, belly dancing. You know these harams they have? I'm not saying all of them. But seriously, secretly, there was a lot going on. And then there was a lot of murders going on within the dynasties. I don't know if you've studied history. Where did the murders come from? They didn't come from outside. They came from within. So family members, to just get the royal chair, were killing one another. They're poisoning them. So the guys had to be really careful who the chef is. And who the cook, the chef is, and who the servant is. This was really important. Because anywhere, anyone just puts a little bit of poison in, the guy's dead, bury him, and the next guy comes on the throne. And sometimes you find periods, every 2 years a guy dies, every 3 or 4 years a guy dies. And a new prince comes, a new king comes. Sometimes brothers kill each other, princes killing each other because they want to, you know, kill the one who's next to the throne so he can get to the throne. And there's tens and tens of these cases. So when they're drinking, they've got women and they're wasting their money and they're gambling and they're doing all sorts of things, nonsense, because they've got nothing else to do, right? Their armies are out there fighting, they're bringing in, you know, loads of money for them. I'm not saying this is every single Muslim empire, please don't get me wrong, please, yeah? There have been many good Muslim empires and there's been many good Muslim governors and so on. Please, I'm not just here, you know, I haven't got the time to go into all the goods that we've done, okay? So I'm not saying that we were just bad, cruel people. Please don't get the wrong message. All I'm saying is, our history has this also, and we've got to be clear about it. And today, why we're in this position is because the last empire we had, if you look at the Ottoman Empire, if you look at the end of the Ottoman Empire, you will find all these reasons. You will find they became laxed. You'll find that they were very far behind in research and development. When the others around them, Europeans and others, had learned from them and were far ahead of them in research and development. You will find that they were people who were just in their own little bubble. They were talking about things, you know, getting into things that were trivial, that had no sense of their progress in this world. And if you look in the Quran, you will find, what did Banu Israel do when they got so many gifts? They start wasting. Manna wa salwa. Allah gave them manna wa salwa. This is ayah number 57 of surah number 2. And they said, we don't want this. We want something less than this. When people start doing that, if you look at the Islamic empires, you will see that they started to go out. Like, I'll be very clear with you. There are Muslims today, yes or no, who want to not live amongst Muslims because it's kind of cool. I know sometimes it's a good thing not to live among Muslims. You go in a non-Muslim society, you give da'wah, you change the society, that's a good thing. But sometimes they want to be outside. Why? Because you get the different color lady. You know what I'm saying? Like, the different color lady and the different house and the different thing. That's it. So there are Muslims in history who did that, and they started to break the actual the strength of the ummah that was there. Anyway, let's move on. I said to you one of the things, and this is all mentioned in Surah Baqarah, ayah 68, 69, 70. Asking questions that have no reason, no purpose. You know about the Baqarah, about the cow, and they said, what kind of cow? I'm not going to go over the history of the story again. They did that. And today we have scholars and we have others, Muslims, ordinary people, who want to know things that have got no way of making any difference to them. But they want to know these things. I'll be honest with you. I've been in many, you know, throughout my life, I've been, you know, staying in some, you know, many places. I've met so many different people. Sometimes people want to come to a lecture just to hear something they've never heard in their life. That's the whole point. And all they want to do is they want to just hear something new, or they want to hear something that is, maybe if you give them a fabricated hadith, they'll get more excited than a sahih hadith. There are some people like that. A fabricated, a made up hadith, they'll be more excited to hear something new like that than to give them an authentic hadith. Anyway, Let's move on. Allah says in ayah number 74, ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ.
After you being like this, I give you gifts and you don't look after the gifts I give you, then your heart started to become hard.
Do you not see what's happening? You know the people running our countries? Not all of them, but a lot of them. Their hearts are hard. They've got dunya inside it. They've got the world inside it.
It's not just them. My brothers and sisters don't say, there's many people underneath them who've got their hearts hard as well. Now some youngsters, they say, man, we want to just take the government down.
You know, you, my friend, you get into his position, yeah, you're going to be worse than him. Today you ain't got no money, that's why you can't do so many sins. You're doing sins with £5 in your pocket. What about if you had £5 million in your pocket? Understand? You're doing sins today because you can look at a girl and, man,
you can't get her today because she's not interested in you. Tomorrow you got 10 million in your hands, yeah? You don't need to look handsome. You can be the ugliest guy on the earth. Throw the money, she'll come to you. She'll come running to you. She'll do whatever you want for you. Yes or no, guys?
So these guys who are complaining about the governments and rulers and so on, I kind of look at them and think, hey, you do a better job? You do a better job? Allah knows best, but I can't see that. Right? So Allah says the hearts become hard, and then what does Allah say? He says 75 is a big lesson for us. أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ أَنْ يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ. To the Muslims in the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, Allah says, do you have hope that the Banu Israel in your time will believe in the message that has come down to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? وَقَدْ كَانَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ. When a party of them already has heard the kalamullah, they've heard the words of Allah of the Quran, words of Allah in the Torah. They heard the words of Allah in the Torah. ثُمَّ يُحَرِّفُونَهُ. Then they twisted and turned the words of the Torah. مِن بَعْدِ مَا عَقَلُوا. After they understood what they were doing, after they knew what they're doing, وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. They still do that. Allah says, do you think they're going to believe in this Quran? So what is Allah telling us? Allah is telling us that there are certain people on this earth, and I'm not going to say all of them, there are certain people in every groups of this world, that their only reason and the deep thing inside them is, they don't want us to have advancement on this earth. Because of jealousy. You think, where is it coming from? Allah says that. Allah says in the Holy Quran, ayah number 109 of Surah Baqarah, حَسَدًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ. They're just jealous. They're jealous. After the truth was revealed, they're jealous. And what they're saying, وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا. When they meet one another, when they meet you, the believers, they say, we believe. There are some people who intermingle with the Muslims and they say, we're with you. وَإِذَا خَلَى بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. When they get together in their secret circles, they say, should we reveal to them what will hurt us in the end? Should we tell them what's really in our books? Should we tell them what's really in our beliefs? Basically, they've got things to hide, and they don't want you to know those things, and they don't want you to advance either. And a big problem is with the Banu Israel, and is today with the Muslims. Tell me this, yes or no? Do we have people in this ummah who, you know, look at the Quran and say, Holy Quran. The guy's got every respect for the book. Holy Quran. Yeah? But the guy doesn't know how to read the Quran. The guy does not know what the Quran says. The guy is never read any meaning of the Quran. The guy, you know, all he knows is that it's just holy. Just respect holy. And the guy has hope in him that by me treating this holy and by me having a good respect for it, I will end up in Jannah, inshallah. There are Muslims like that today, yes or no, tell me. They don't pray, they don't fast. And there are people who even do pray, who fast on and off. There are those who do pray and fast all the time, but still, it's like, oh, the Quran is just holy. That's it. It's holy. Nothing more. What did the Quran come for? The Quran came for the message or for us just to think it's holy. Which one? For us to read the message or not to read the message? Read the message.
Now, if you don't even know what's in the Quran, you've never known what's in the details of it. You never know what the law is telling you. You don't know what Allah is telling you. But you think, oh, I respect it. It's like some guy saying, yeah. Imagine some guy says, yeah, British law, respect. The guy says every day, yeah, he walks past the parliament and it's, oh, parliament. 10 down in circle. He respects all of that. But then he does not obey any British law. He don't put his seatbelt on when he drives. He don't drive on the right side of the road. He drives the wrong side of the roundabout. Yeah. He walks when the traffic lights are still green. He drives when the traffic lights are still red. He drives down a one-way street on the opposite way. Imagine he does all those things. Imagine he goes and he, you know, he doesn't respect people, doesn't respect neighbors. What did he do with, he just respected for no reason. Allah says, look at this ayah number 78. وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ There are certain Banu Israel who have become illiterate to this message, meaning this is the message of the Torah. They can't read Hebrew, and they don't understand Hebrew. They don't even understand any translation, anything. They don't even make an effort to understand any translation of the Hebrew. Nothing. And they only respect their own, you know, they don't know nothing of the book, إِلَّا أَمَانِي Except they have wishes. And they only think وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ And they think that if they can have a good hope, that Allah will just about fulfill it. Allah says, just like them, there's a problem in this ummah. Tell me this, guys, is there not a problem in this ummah of people not knowing the Arabic, not knowing the translate, not knowing any of this, just like, it's just respect. Yes or no? Yeah. Right. So Allah is now counting, he's saying, well, those were their problems, same problems you're going through. Now look at the next one. Allah says, وَإِذَا أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ لَا تَسْفِكُونَ دِمَاكُمْ Allah said, I told you, Banu Israel, not to shed blood, not to kill one another. Your brothers, you live together. Even though you've got feuds between yourselves, don't kill one another. Don't drive yourselves out of your lands. وَلَا تُخْرِجُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ Ayah number 84, surah number 2. So Allah said, don't drive yourselves out of your own homes. Your brothers, your one ummah, you're the Banu Israel, you're under Musa alayhi salam. Live together in peace. ثُمَّ أَنْتُمْ هَؤُلَاءِ تَقْتُلُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ Then you yourselves, the Banu Israel, you start killing one another. You start making laws and start making aqidah differences. And you say, you know, he's not a proper Jewish person. He's not a Banu Israel. He's not this, he's not that. وَتُخْرِجُونَ فَرِيقًا مِّنْكُمْ مِّنْ دِيَارِهِمْ Some of you start driving others from their homes. تَظَاهَرُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ You start to show your sins and enmity towards them. You start to take them as captives of war. This is all in ayah number 85, surah number 2. Tell me this, yes or no, today there are Muslims who are killing Muslims, yes or no?
Yes.
There are Muslims driving Muslims out of their own homes. There are Muslims that are captive, making other Muslims captives. There are Muslims that are causing aqeedah the differences that they say, well, he's now become a kafir, let's kill him. Yes or no? This is in the Quran. You don't have to turn to any other place to get the answers of our troubles, except the book is telling us. Why did Allah spend almost whole Jews talking about Musa alayhi salam, Banu Israel? Why? For this reason. That, O Ummah, you're going to go through exactly the same thing. Now what I will do is our session is over for today. But what I'm going to do is we're going to have a couple of weeks of a break. Okay? So we still got another session to finish this off, inshallah. If I tell you the dates now. So we come back, inshallah, on the 6th of January. See, inshallah, we have 2 weeks of a break because of the school holidays. I've got to spend time with the family, inshallah. So we have 2 weeks of a break. And inshallah, 6th of January, we'll be back. If you want to put that in your phones, then put that in your phones. If you want to, if you want a reminder, then please see Brother Muhammad here, who's at the front recording. Okay, he takes everyone's emails, and just a couple of days before the actual 6th, he will email everyone as a reminder that is starting. And every time we have a break or something, you know, we don't have the lesson on, he can do that. So please register your email with him now if you haven't done it before, and then you'll get an update of that, inshallah. But I'll see you in a couple of weeks' time. Jazakum khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. ذكر علم ونور الحاملات سنا ونور
والرسمات هنا سرور يا حلوى تلك السنين.
The Safar curriculum covers all the Islamic educational needs of young Muslims today in a fun, simple and engaging way. Tried and tested for over 15 years at one of the UK's leading maktabs, the curriculum has been adopted by hundreds of institutions around the world and makes your child's journey in seeking knowledge easy, meaningful and dynamic. This innovative and comprehensive curriculum covers Quran and Tajweed, Islamic studies, du'as and surahs, as well as Arabic in an integrated and structured way. Visit safarpublications.org to find out more.